have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
I feel like Bruce Banner. Can't nobody stop me. My plug got the answer. I know my guy got me. I'm unstoppable.
You can't stop what is meant to prosper. Nah. Got them hits like an LA Dodger. Yeah. God chose me, put me on the roster. Yeah. Chasing goals, I want Grammys and Oscars. Took some losses, but I'm still a winner. Been forgiven, but I'm still a sinner. Wanna see me fail, that won't happen though. I'm the front page in the centerfold. I can't be stopped, I got the power. My enemies looking real sour. Trying to hold me back like rush hour. All obstacles, I straight devour. No one's gonna stop me, I promise I don't play. You don't wanna with me, I'm coming no delay. Hear a lot of talking, no matter what he say. Turning up the hustle, I'm bringing that heat wave.
He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me.
I read the host to host, I got the Holy Ghost, I do not need to boast.
Nah.
Strength within, release through the pen, write about my sin, cause it inspires men. Humble with the talent, let him put me on high. The power that is in me can't be seen like Wi-Fi. Overcome the look of fear and tell it bye-bye. Undefeated through the Lord, no I won't lie. Oh my, oh my, you don't wanna waste time, it'll fly by, fly by. Came into the game, it was all in vain. Switched up a frame, now I'm in my own lane. Gotta see the vision, get a plan, make it clear. Breaking sense of hustle, all I will appear. Never quit, stay the course, trust fate. Even when you think the dream is coming late. I've already had a lot of reasons I can throw in the towel, but the spirit living in me doesn't ever let me know how. Tired of all the rappers claiming what they really not like, wow. I see a lot of foolery, not fooling me, I gotta call a foul. Can't be stopped, will not quit. I got goals, I'm gon' hit. Go so hard, I'm so lit. Mind on him, homie, that's it.
He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me.
Wrote this verse on the resurrection. Stepped on in, healed my infection. Since that day I've had your protection. No question about it, my best selection. Got the picture like panorama. All glory up to Hosanna. My fire lit, started going hammer. That's why I feel like Bruce Banner.
He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me. He say, she say, you can't stop me.
Amen, amen, you can't stop me. Welcome back, everybody. Welcome back. This is Minister Cedric. We're back after a short hiatus, but, man, I hope everybody's been doing good. Welcome back to Elation Radio. This is our Relentless Pursuit Hour, and, I'm excited tonight. I'm so excited. I'm excited tonight because, man, God has been so good to me. Some people don't understand how good God is, and I know God is committed to us. But he's also committed unto us a word of reconciliation. And that kind of brings me to a point tonight, because to reconcile ourselves, to reconcile with our past. You know what I mean? Some of us, we go through life constantly looking back at what used to be, what could have been, what should have been, what would have been. And we simply don't get it. God ain't called for us to do that. So, reconciliation is a big thing. It's a big topic. A lot of people don't even know what the word means. And I'm not calling anybody stupid, but if you don't, pick up a dictionary, or you can just hang it up with us tonight and figure out what it means to reconcile your life, your vision for your life, and God's vision for your life, right? figure out how to reconcile your past so that your future can be much brighter. So with that being said, I want to bring in my co-host, or I like to call him my cohort, but I'd like to bring in Jason, see if he's on with us right now. And we'll have a little talk tonight, just a little quick talk. It won't be nothing crazy and out of the way, but I just want to have a little chat. And, you know, we want to talk about being responsible men in Christ. You know, I like to talk about current issues, and this is the one current issue that no matter what time it is, it could be 1950, it could be 1960 or 70 or 2000 or like today, 2022. You know, there are some responsibilities bestowed upon us as men, right? And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. So, Jason, you on with me?
Yes, sir, I am. How are we doing today?
Doing good, man. Doing real good. Doing real good. I'm feeling awful sprite. That may not sound like it at times. I got to have me a drink of water here, but I'm feeling pretty good. How's your day been going? How's your week been?
Man, day's been good. Week's been, you know, working through some stuff, you know, get pressures of the job, but, you know, that's all right. It's been beautiful weather here in Texas, so I've got the chance to go outside, do some walks as part of the exercise, but been blessed this week, so no complaints here.
Yeah, see right now you're throwing stones. The weather's beautiful here in Texas. All right, that's cool. Even though we had like some freezing rain and a little bit of ice box on the sky today up here in Kentucky, even though it didn't get past about 41, that's okay though. That's how I see you throwing stones. That's good. hey man, I've been having this topic on my mind. I wonder if you could help me out because I've been just thinking about us as men. And like I said in the intro, you know, no matter what year you go to, what generation, it seems that we as men are falling woefully short of what God called us to do. So, you know, as men in general, and I know we speak from a standpoint of Christian men, but as men in general, there are some responsibilities that we have, right, to this world, to our families, to our communities. You know what I'm saying? And as Christian men, we even have a couple of extra responsibilities. So today I just wanted to have a chat about that. And I want to start it off this way. I know it's going to sound cliche-ish, but the question I'm going to ask, and it's kind of twofold, but as men, we seem to have fallen off a little bit, even more today than 20 years ago, or even more today than when you and I were growing up. You were a little younger than me, but, you know, go back to the 1980s and 90s, and as for me, I go back to the 70s. Men, it seems like we are still falling off. It seems like we've lost our way. And, you know, what would you say about that? Or why would you say that we as men have lost our way? Because it just seems to me.
Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, if you go back to even the beginning, you know, to answer your question, we've lost our way because we've abdicated our responsibility and the things that God has put us on this earth for. And if you look at even the first man in Adam, you know, for the most part, he did what he was called to do. But you see what happened in that one time that he did not take his responsibility. And he allowed his wife to be distorted by the snake. And I'll tell you, I've heard that story all the time growing up. And for the longest, I believed that Eve and the snake were away somewhere. And, you know, Adam wasn't even privy to the conversation. To come to find out that Adam was sitting right there listening to this snake, this serpent, speak to his wife, you know, about the things that God said, and never once spoke up, never once said a word, right? And we see that today where men just abdicate and they just acquiesce to what's being said, what's being done, right? And, you know, they don't say a word, and they let these things happen, and they let these things go by, And what you start to see is a deterioration, first and foremost, of the world, because, you know, the men are, I believe men are called to lead. But then I think you start to see men just shrink back into that, right? Because, you know, our, you know, when we stand out, when we say something, then you get this toxic masculinity thing that, like, the new catchphrase I'd like to be out there. But, you know, I think we've gotten to this point because over time, more men are just acquiescing their role, you know, and they're not, first, they don't understand what that role is. Secondly, they're not living up to it or even stepping out to it. And, you know, and so, you know, this is where we are as men.
So like, but when I look at, you know, I hear what you're saying. We acquiesce. We're basically giving over our God-given authority to forces and powers beyond us. Am I right? That's basically what you're saying, right?
Yes, sir.
And here's my thing. Like, what do you think the cause of that is? Why do you think we're so caught up in doing that? Why that just seems to be, because today when we see a man who's strong, like there are men who, I hate to say it, for lack of a better way of saying it, they give the appearance that they rule their houses or homes with an iron fist. When I ask my wife to do something, when I ask my son or my daughter or my children or anybody in my house to do something, I'm not really asking them. I'm telling them to do it. And the expectation is that they're going to do it. Or else, right? You know, that's kind of the image you get. And he may not be physically abusive, but he still is very domineering. And then there's that the other man who says, well, you know, I ask my wife to do stuff, and I try to help her. I ask my children. I treat everybody with respect. But then there's an imbalance even in that, because now he's seen as weak because there's so many freedoms in his home, right? And then there's the man who's basically, and there are in-betweens in all of these categories, but then there's the man who's what we like to call him, jellyfish. He just doesn't do anything. He don't really care, right? Whether he cares or not is not important. He doesn't show that he does. He sits in his chair. Kids do what they want. Wife can do what she wants. All he does is go to work, come home, and he does what he does, right? And right. My thing is, why do you think that has happened to the male population? Why do you think this happened to us as men?
Well, I would tell you, culture has led to that, right? You spoke about it before, that men, that just basically what I would call being a man is now labeled as domineering, as controlling, as oppressive, right? And you know, and so unfortunately, as men, we hear this. We constantly hear this. We're constantly painted, and we begin to shrink back. You know, instead of standing strong in our duty and authority, we shrink back. So it's interesting. You know, even as we talk about it, you know, the thought of, you know, basic biblical concept like male headship, like the man being the head of the house. You know. When you talk about women submitting, you say those things nowadays, you get called a caveman. You get called, you're just old school. You're just oppressive. And you hear that, you know, and I think that has taken a toll on men stepping out.
But wait. Hold on. Now, everybody, I want to know I'm talking to a Christian brother here. We're both Christians. We both attend church on a regular basis. Now, you don't hear that in the church, do you?
Yes.
I think somebody might not have heard you. You don't hear
yes.
that in the church, do you? Oh
yes,
my God.
You do.
Go ahead.
I find so much humor when I think it's in the New Testament. I think it's Peter or John where they talk about like the role of the man, the role of the wife, and you're talking about submit. And it's fun. It is so interesting that you watch some of these pastors and preachers dance around that and want to say, oh, you know, I'm like, no, it's real simple. Like, submit means submit, right? You know, and that's the role of the woman. And I'll tell you, like, as I interact with people, I just tell them straight up, this is what it means. You know, you show me somewhere in the Bible where it says something different, I'll do it. But this, you know, this is what it is. I understand what culture says. I understand what our current society says. I understand all that. I understand the history of what that submission has looked like and some of the abuse and atrocities that women have subjected themselves to by trying to honor that scripture. I understand all that, but it doesn't change the fact that what the scripture is what it is. Right. Even in the church, we're too culturally aware to sometimes say like, no, this is what it is and this is the way it has to be.
So let me ask you this. I mean, that's a good one. What do you think the like you as a man and your shortcomings, or men that you've talked to, what would you say we would say as men is the main cause of this? Why are we living the way we're living today?
It's hard, right? It's hard to figure out. I'll tell you, I think one of the biggest things, if you ask me, one of the biggest things is we don't have that positive, strong role model like we used to. It's funny when you hear men talk today, most men don't talk about their dad. They talk about their granddad, right? They talk about kind of viewing their granddad, because I will tell you that's probably the last generation that we saw these strong men who took care of their house, who took care of their home, who demanded respect and wouldn't let their kids do anything lesser than, and as I deal with people my own age, they'll tell me how bad their dads are, but these are the same people who are executives, managers, successful in their life, and they still don't see, that discipline and structure that your dad provides you is the reason of your success. And I'm like, okay, and I just kind of laugh a little bit when I hear that, and I hear them say
But see, here's my thing, and this is what I was talking about earlier, and why I made that one quote. I think that one of the ways we can start to deal with this, and this is something that a lot of men, I would say that they're not being told, they're not being taught. I disagree. They are being told. They are being taught. I think what it is we as men sometimes we wind up in these situations because we're not reconciling, right, the things of the past with God. In other words, there was a quote I heard on a talk show, and I can't think of the name of it, but the guy said that my dad was abusive, my dad was a womanizer, my dad was this, but my dad, before he even came to Christ, my dad was in the world doing what he was doing. He said to me, "Son, when are you going to stop blaming your future on my past?" Oh, man, see, I think that was really profound. I asked brothers, when are you going to stop blaming your future, or here it is, on your father or that lack thereof, right? When are you going to stop blaming your future on his past? In other words, what your daddy did, yes, it scarred you. Yes, it hurt you. Yes, it traumatized you. Yes, it shaped you. But see, for all the negative ways that it shaped you, see, this is where I think a lot of brothers don't understand. For all the negative ways that it shaped you, just like you just said, Jason, you've been talking to CEOs, guys who are successful in their career fields, in their chosen career. They're successful, and yet they are still blaming their future on the past of their father. So in other words, anything I do, That's horrible. Anything that I do that's not presentable, anything that I do that's shameful, it ain't my fault. Oh man, it's my daddy's fault or lack thereof.
Yeah, but
and I'm saying, when we get past all of that, go ahead.
And I think what we're talking about is that personal responsibility. And you are absolutely correct. It is the most, for me, one of the most shameful things when I have middle-aged people talking about my mama did this, my daddy did that, and I will never want to discount your experience as a child and the person that you trusted the most in your life and supposed to be there to protect you and love you and nurture you didn't do that role. But as an adult, you now own your own life and your own future. Your past only becomes, it only continues to go with you if you continue to drag it. At some point, you've got to make that decision to say, you know what, I'm done dragging this around. You know, my dad did, my mom did what they did, but here's the deal. I'm going to do better, and I want to be better, and I'm going to be better. And you make that commitment in your life. And I think, unfortunately, you know, we are allowed to live in our own, we're allowed to live in our own sadness of our life. And I'm like, since when is this man, right? It just definitely it throws me off a lot that this is what we're still doing.
So I got a question for you. Tell me about, because it sounds like you kind of got a grasp on this thing, or you've been dealing with it, or you're trying to get a grasp on it. So, like, where did this whole, because I remember when we first met, you weren't really feeling God, right? You weren't, it's the way I remember it. I could be wrong, but you weren't really feeling God. So how did you get to that point, and from that point to this point, to where you are today? Does that make sense?
Yeah. You know, of course, you know, I had that same story as everybody else, you know, grew up in the church, you know, mom had me in the church, never developed my own personal relationship with Christ. So when I got there, I started wilding out, doing my own thing. But at some point, I was failing in life, right? And I mean, by everybody's standard, biblical standard, worldly standards, I was just not succeeding in my life, you know? So I just had to realize, it's like, man, you know, you are a result of the choices you made, right? You didn't make the best choices in college, and they got you in this position. You didn't make your best choices in choosing your first spouse, and you got you in this position. At some point, I had to ask myself, okay, well, you got to make better choices. And once I accepted that, then I started looking like, hey, what are the things I need to do for these choices? What are the things that I need to start doing? And of course, it led me back to church, it led me back to God. And from there, you know, he took over, and he just did what he does best. He, you know, he made sure that, you know, he guided me and directed me. But the first and most important part is I had to own my past, and I had to own my choices. And not blame mama, not blame daddy, not blame, well, you know, grew up in a single parent home, my mom was really hard. I could have done that all day, but if I did that all day, I would have never got better.
So how did you first come to that? Because like in my story is similar to yours, except my dad was in my life, and you know, my dad had a bunch of philosophies, some great, some not so great, right? He always encouraged us to try and be the best you can be, right? That was my dad. On one hand, he might smack you over the head and call you the N-word and let you know that, hey, I'm the big dog in this house. You know what I'm saying? He had a very colorful way of doing that, put you in your place and kept you in your place. And if we were what we would consider today weak-minded, in other words, if just his words were going to influence us, me, myself, and my two brothers that we grew up with, if only his words and his very strict behavior, if that was what was going to influence us, we were not going to make it. So at the same time, here you go. At the same time, he instilled in us this will to want to do better, this will to want to do our thing, our own thing, right? He wanted us to be resilient to what the world offers, but he also wanted us to be headstrong enough to follow what we know was right, right? You know, even though some of the things he taught us were, man, I'm telling you, they were straight out of one of those movies you see, like Hoodlum. It was straight out of a movie, but that's what he did for us. And so for me, I realized one day this is one of the things that I realized. My mom was a Christian woman. My parents, they kind of had different philosophies on life. And it's kind of hard for me to understand how they made it, being married 20-plus years. But a thing happened to me in life, and it was that voice of my mom always in the back of my head saying, you know what I taught you. It was always playing in the back of my head. But I realized one day, that was my mom's voice. I remembered that as being my mom, but here it is. That was really the voice of God. That was the Holy Spirit talking to me through my mom. You don't get this. And I think that what happened with me personally was this. I was able to reconcile my dad's past with my present and reconcile my present with the future God had for me. You understand what I'm talking about? In other words, I decided I wasn't going to be defined by what my dad did, what he taught me, what he allowed me to see, the negativity and stuff, right? Because, you know, as black men in America, that's how we're defined. We're only as good as the worst of us. You know, you've heard that saying, right? And so I decided at some point, Dad, thank you. Mom, thank you. But I'm going to take the best that both of you had to offer, right? And I'm going to be the man that I am today. Take this out, take this out, take this out. And the man that I am today, because of the good things that the two of you taught me, are going to guide me to the man, right, to the one, right, who really owns my future and will allow me to become who I want to become. And I'm telling you, that's what I call reconciliation, because I no longer fault my parents for being who they were. I don't care if they were abusive. I got a whooping, not a spanking. I got a whooping by my dad. I had made him so mad, and I don't even know how I made him that mad, that he hit me with a leather belt. I had on a pair of thick blue jeans, right? And it ripped the skin right off my leg through my blue jeans. And to this day, at the age of 51, that scar is still on the back of my leg. It has a little tip of it. It's shaped like the tip of a leather belt. And it ripped through my jeans. It ripped the skin off. And yet it didn't tear the jeans. And I was, man, I couldn't have been more than 10, 11, I don't know, maybe 12. But I was preteen when that happened. Here I am, 51, still got the scars. I reconciled all that. The hatred's gone. The embarrassment is gone. And I think that at that point in my life, I decided, God, you're in control. And you don't hold no grudges. You don't keep track of all my wrongs. I came to you. I repented, right? I asked for forgiveness, right? I even to ask my parents for forgiveness. You know, so anyway, that's what happened to me. Did you ever experience anything like that in your life?
Yeah. And I think you kind of touched on it, just reinforcing what I'm saying. At some point, you've got to make a decision to reconcile. And I think the key point of that, the most important part of that, is you have to make a decision, right? Because it's never going to feel like you should do it. It's never going to feel like the right thing is to do. But you just have to make that decision to say, like, hey, the past is the past, and I choose something different for my future. Because, you know, whatever past victimization has happened, once again, not discounting it, not downplaying it, but if it's happening, if it's continuing to happen to you, part of that is a choice. Now, I say that to say, like, I know I was like this, and in real talk, I was not able to get past that trauma of not having a dad by myself. You know, I wasn't one of those guys who said, like, well, yeah, I suffered that, and I just turned myself around. It took several years of therapy. It took several years of failed relationships. It took several years of just growth and hurt and pain, but here I am sitting on the other side of it, and I'm a lot better, you know. So when we talk about, you know, making that choice, just understand it's not a choice or a journey that you have to or should even try to travel yourself, right? You know, but ultimately, to your point, and I think that's the key point, is saying, like, I'm tired. I want more for my life. I want to be better in my life. I understand what happened to me in my past, but I want so much better for my future, and I don't want to carry this around with me anymore. You know, and once you make that decision and choice, then it's like, okay, now how do I equip myself? What resources do I bring around myself to now live this choice I made out? And understand it's going to be a long process.
Oh, yeah, because like I think I think about this. With all of that in mind, like you said, that as men we're called to lead, right? Think about this, and think about, again, say what you learned from your father or lack thereof, right? If he was there or wasn't there, you know, however he was there. May have been there every once in a while, or he may have been physically there, but never really there. You know what I'm saying? How did that affect your relationships? We're talking about responsibilities here. And as men, we're talking about how did that affect your relationships, or how does it as a whole, as a group, how do you see it affecting the men that you communicate with, the men you hang out with, the men you associate with, even yourself? How do you see that affected them? Like, in what way? How did it affect that family dynamic?
Well, I will tell you, like, I read a book one time, and it's a great book, and it said something that you see today. Masculinity can only be bestowed by another man, right? And in the absence of that father, in the absence of that man bestowing that masculinity, that's where you develop this warped perspective of masculinity. In my life, not having a dad, I started to identify and define myself first and foremost through my successes, right? Really smart in high school,
okay.
Great straight A's, great thing. But when I started to fail and I didn't have those successes and they didn't come as easy to me because I didn't have a strong work ethic, I started to lose myself. So then turn around, I started to define myself through my relationships, you know, especially my relationship with that significant other. Well, you know, I look at that, my first marriage, and the fact that that was my identity, and I can see how much pressure I put in that, and I can see how much pressure, and it actually lasted in my second marriage too. And it was only at the end of my second marriage where I realized, man, I've got to change some things, you know. And so I would tell you the biggest thing I see is that lack of identity and that masculine identity and what a real man is. And I see and I see brothers nowadays that they go the opposite route. Well, I'm a man, so now they're going to be that toxic masculinity that they talk about, where I'm going to oppress my family and I'm not going to allow my family to grow. I'm not going to create that environment that fertilizes my family and helps them grow and do healthy pruning. Because, you know, a gardener's going to prune. They're going to cut some things out, and they're supposed to.
Yeah.
And because I don't have that right identity of what a man is, and I've got that distorted view of manhood, and that masculinity was never bestowed upon me, I've developed this toxic masculinity. Opposite end, now
so,
I'm the pushover.
So what does this toxic
jellyfish.
Masculinity
yeah.
look like?
Well, it's that oppressive. You know, basically, I'm trying to prove who I am through who I can dominate, through who I can conquer. And whether that be in the business realm, whether that be in your family realm, whether that be in the sexual realm, you know, I'm trying to prove who I am through the things that I can conquer and through the things that I can dominate. And it's not that sternness that we speak of, that strength that we speak of. It actually comes from a point of weakness, and I think that's what drives that. That weakness comes from that lack of identity, right? Not knowing who I am.
That and you know and that is nothing but truth in it. I've seen it. I've read about it. I've lived it. You know what I'm saying? I've lived it. So I got to ask you this, because again, what we're talking about here is as men, we're called to be responsible. Let's be responsible men. And being a man doesn't just mean I'm a married man or I'm a father, but in general, we say that men, well, we got a few things that I believe. I believe that men, as men, we're called to by God is one, we're called to lead. Right, we're called to lead our households. Right, we're actually called to lead communities. You know, we're called to lead, not in a domineering fashion, but sometimes we just lead by example. But I think we're also called by God. Here it is. I think we're also called to praise Him. We don't talk about that much today. Not many of us as men. I'm gonna tell you something. The funniest thing happened to me. I was engaged a few years ago. And I would hang out at her house. We would talk. We kind of were developing this family dynamic thing without all the extras. We weren't married, so we didn't, you know, do all the things that married people did. But during the day when we were together, I guess you would say we acted like a married couple pretty much. But that was, that would be times, because what she didn't know is I struggled with, I as a man, I've struggled from way back when committing. And committing is not that I couldn't be faithful. Committing means I struggle with the fact that I want to be with you, but I don't know if I can be with you every day. I got to have my own space. I got to be able to get away on a regular basis. That's my struggle, right? And it may seem trivial to most people, and that's fine, but that was my struggle. So I used to have to, we would be watching TV or something, and I would sit through a movie, and inside I would just be hysterical. So I would get up after the movie's over, I'd make an excuse, go to the restroom, or I would go into the bedroom, and where I would get on my knees, and I would pray. Now, I didn't even know if she had any idea, but I would do that a lot. I mean, for months on end, I did that. And one day, she, I don't know, we were talking about something, and she said she caught me doing something, and I felt convicted, like, you ain't caught me doing it. What are you talking about? I thought it was something negative, right? She's like, yeah, I caught you. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, like, I'm thinking something bad. And she said to me, sometimes when you leave out of the room, she told me it would be a look in your eyes. And she said, one day I followed you, and you just went to the room to pray. And she said she caught me doing this on more than one occasion, right? Man, like, we're called to praise God. We're called to be. And she said to me that it made her want to be that much closer to me. She said to me that it made her want to pray more. You understand what I'm saying? She said it made her want to be closer to God. And I was just like, I was completely taken aback because, again, I thought she was going to say something negative. But as men, sometimes we ought to be caught doing something like that. That's how we lead. We don't always have to jump out in front and advertise it. Look, if you're doing something right, good. If you're doing something righteous, God will make a way for other people to see the goodness in what you're doing, whether they know what you're doing or not. So I think one of the things that we're called to do as men is to praise God. And the next thing is to seek God and all his righteousness. We're called to be righteous. Well, we're called to these things. And these are some of the things that go into our leadership. Like it's not enough to be a great provider. You know, I make a lot of money, so I can provide for my family. I get to spend time with my kids. I take my son out to the ball. I take my daughter to the daddy-daughter dances. I treat my wife like a king. So you remember what you used to say to me about the difference between a whether or not a good man. How did you put it? I always say a good godly man, and you say that you can't even be a good man unless you have God in your life. Do you remember that?
You can't be a good man unless you're a godly man. Yeah.
So how does that play into now where you're at and when you talk to me? How does that play into that? That philosophy that you have, how does that play into it?
It goes to identity, right? It goes to the thing, at least for me, that caused most of the disruption in my life. And I really feel like it caused most of the men disruption. You know, if you look at the failure of men, if you look at where they fail, what you see is a lack of identity, right? And on both sides, you know, you see that lack of identity. And as I start to say, when I say I can't be a good man unless I'm a godly man, that's my identity. And to your point, the way I step into that identity is not forcefully. It's not by my own will or by my own hands. It's not what I can do. It's sometimes getting on my knees and going to God and saying, hey, you know, I need you, right? And not buying into what the world tells me to be like, ooh, you know, you asking another man for help. You know, you doing all that. There's something wrong with you. No, there's nothing wrong with me. You know, I'm a godly man, and that's what my identity. And in that identity, I live that out. And I love how you said that we lead. And sometimes we have to lead in areas that we don't feel comfortable in it. You know, I think worship is the first one. I think another important one is feelings and emotions, right? How do we teach our family to manage their feelings and emotions and do it in a way that honors God and with the things that he's given us, you know, quickly, and, you know, and this is, I'll tell you, this has been one of the challenges, especially with teenagers, is getting them to see like, hey, now I have a saying, I'm like, your feelings are real. They may be valid, but they're not the truth. And you've got to learn how to put those feelings in perspective. And I think we've done such a horrible job, you know, in
You said my feelings aren't the truth?
They're not the truth. No, they're not.
Okay.
It is shocking. People believe that because I feel it, then this is what it is. And they'll fight for it and they'll argue about it. And they're like, well, this is how I feel. And sometimes you got to take a step back, right? Because your feelings will betray you, right? Because you got to look at where your feelings are based off. They're based off your flesh. And that flesh sometimes are going to take you in places you don't want to go and you don't want to be, right? And so sometimes you got to be able to acknowledge the feelings. You got to be able to process the feelings. You got to be able to sometimes live in the feelings. But then you've got to be able to step aside. Like, no, that's not my truth, right? And then take power over those feelings and lead out. And I think you know, as a man, when we talk about leading, oh, yeah, we'll teach our kids how to be responsible, how to have strong work ethic, how to take care of the things that you have, like clean that car, clean that room, right? We'll teach our kids how to be strong and to stand up to bullies, right? But do we teach our kids the things they really need to do, how to worship God, how to sometimes submit yourself to God, and ultimately how to really, I mean, it's gotten to the point where feelings are like that idol, and how to resist those idols, that resist that temptation, right? To say like, I feel this and I want to be this. It's like, no, that's not what God called for us. We got to be bigger and better than that.
And that's 100% true because I go back to the book of Ephesians, and it is one of my favorite books in the Bible, I have to admit. And I go back to, I think it's like 5:1-2, where it talks about be imitators of God. You know, we're called to love, you know, and if we're imitating God, we need to imitate God in every way. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, in every way, not just in ways that benefit us. Like in my case, when my girlfriend told me, hey, I see you praying, and wow, and this just was like a big deal to her. She thought I was this other level guy at that point. I could have used that to my advantage, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I could have taken advantage of the situation, but see, because the God in me, because again, here's a woman who's trying to learn to be a godly wife, and here's a man who's trying to learn to be a godly husband. We worked together in this, right? You know, we should, iron sharpens iron. In that situation, her adoration for me and my way of dealing with my stresses, it made us closer. It made her want to be closer to me. It made me want to be closer to her. And ultimately, it was beneficial because we weren't doing it for each other. We were doing it for Christ. We were just the beneficiaries. Oh, man. See, and a lot of times we miss that. And we miss a number of things. Like, I meet guys all the time. They say, and I hate to say it, but they're Christian men. They profess Christianity. They profess Christ. They profess to be followers. But, man, where's the loyalty? Man, their opinions change. I'm talking faster than Don. Oh, never mind. But their opinions change so often, you don't know where they stand. You know what I'm saying? I think that one of our responsibilities to each other is to be loyal. Now, friends, you know, that goes into that category for me, your friendships. You know, we got to know that we can come to each other. Like, I know I can come to you about anything, and I trust you, right?
Right.
There's a certain level of loyalty, because being a man is not one-dimensional. We need each other. You mentioned it before, just a second ago, when you talked about overcoming your past and how it was years of counseling and it was years of hard work for you. As Christian men, we're called to be friends one to another, right? We're called to love each other. So we need to be loyal. Loyalty is what you don't backstab each other. You know,
that scripture that talks about a cord of three strands and standing together and the strength that comes from that. I think that's also important that we pay attention to and we strive for, because I think too many times as men, we try to do this thing on our own. We try to do this thing without help, you know, and what that leads us to places that we don't want to be, you know, more often than not, and we struggle. And we try to do everything alone. And every man has that story. Well, I trusted somebody and they just did me dirty. And I feel bad for you, bro. I mean, you know, but like we always say, you know, we can't let our past dictate and decide our future, right? You got to get past that hurt and pain and understand the importance of having, you know, men in your life that you can talk to and you can get. And if you are that man, you got to know the importance of being that man and not turning your back and not backstabbing that person and understand, because at some point in time, you're going to be it. You're going to need that same love and affection and support that you're giving. And you don't ever want to live in a situation where, man, I turn my back on somebody because you don't want that to happen to you.
That's right. And that is 110% right, because I tell you, I always say I've been through some things. I've been through some things, but what I really enjoy is wonderful friendships. Like again, I've had relationships. I have relationships with several men, and we are close friends. You know, like I'll use our relationship, for instance. We are close friends. As a matter of fact, we're closer than friends. And when you're really that close to a guy like me, I refer to you as a brother. And so I often refer to you as my brother, you know, because you're not just a friend at this point. You know, best friends, but I don't use terms like best friends. You know how close you are to me. When I say brother, you're that close to me, and I don't take that lightly. I really don't. I want – there are sometimes when I need help, and I want to be able to call on my brothers. I want – you know, there are times, you know, like you said, we're just not strong enough to do everything ourselves. And another reason why I struggle through the tough parts of being I'll call it brotherhood. Another reason I struggle is, as men, one of our responsibilities is to be a living example. Jason, how can I come to you all the time encouraging you to do something that I myself refuse to do? Not a lot of credibility there, is it? And I'm finding that another of the things that tarnishes us as men today is that that's what we do. We put on this great persona, and we act like we got it together. And then when we need help, we don't ask for it. Two, we don't accept it when it comes. But let somebody else come to me for help, and I'm so eager to jump out there and try to help them. But see, I'm broken, and this is what I need brothers to understand. If you're all torn up and broken, how are you gonna help another brother? How effective is that help if you yourself are still torn up and broken? I'm not saying you can't be a help, but how much better of a help could you be? So it's important for us as men. We have to be responsible about our own selves. Self-care is extremely important, and I believe that wholeheartedly.
And I think the challenge is this. I think when you talk about self-care, is that the challenge of that is – as men, it's easier to fix things outside of us than it is to fix things inside of us. And I think,
a lot
of times we will spend that time fixing everything around us, our wife, our kids, our friends, but we don't want to deal with ourselves. And I think that the fear of, like, seeing yourself for who you really are, it scares us. You know, I tell you, for the longest time, I was so afraid to cry, you know, because I'm like, what if I can't stop? You know, what kind of man am I if I'm just crying all the time? And that fear really wouldn't allow me to really express my feelings, right? I was always afraid, what happens if I express my feelings and I just turn into this thing? And you know, and it wasn't a valid fear. It really wasn't. But it was a fear nonetheless, and it was one of those things that stopped me. And I think a lot of men, you know, they face that. They face that. What if, you know, you tell me to try to be there for my wife and emote with them and share my emotion, but what if, you know, they see me different? You know, what if I can't get back that? What if I see myself different, right? What if I do these things and now I come face to face and I see myself as that person that I never wanted to be, right? And I always tell people that my great, I love it. It's like never go to war, especially with yourself. You got to embrace who you are and love every part of it. And if that means that you're more emotional person, you're a more emotional person, right? No harm, no foul. Be who you are and be comfortable in that. But that goes back to that identity piece. And to be able to sit there and be like, you know what? I'm comfortable being me. And I'm not like every other guy. Yeah, I might be a little bit more emotional. Yeah, you might call me soft. You may say all these things you want to say about me. But you know what? I'm good with being me.
Yeah.
And I think that's the challenge, is like, how do you make sure you stay in that and you live in that instead of these other places?
Yeah, see, and you said a mouthful there. So I'm gonna ask you. So like your whole thing about your self identity. When you, how do I say it? When you realize who you were, I mean, how did that affect you? Did it change you for the worse? Did it make you shrink back? How did you navigate that?
Well, so I think the first part for me was realizing who I was, right? I wasn't Superman, right? I wasn't the guy who had it all together. You know, I wasn't the guy who could possibly be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, right? I wasn't that guy. Uh-huh. And that took a hard hit because in my head, I had to be that guy to be somebody. But once I came face-to-face with who I am, then I learned to appreciate what I had. Right? You know, am I that guy that can go out and fix a car for, you know, with my bare hands? No, I'm not that guy. Right? And that's okay. You know, but am I that guy who you give a spreadsheet to and I can make the spreadsheet dance? Yeah, I am that guy. And I don't have to be everything for everybody. I just have to be the best in what I do and come to grips in terms of that. Stop playing that competition game. Stop looking at other men and be like, man, I wish I can do that. No, God blessed me with what he blessed me with, and I'm going to maximize those gifts and do the most with them. It's funny, you know, I had you in my life, and I had another person in my life, and for the longest time, my process was I need to figure out my weaknesses and improve those and become stronger in my weaknesses. And it was you and somebody else who told me, well, I focus on the things that I'm really good at and just keep improving those. And in my head for the longest, I was always like, no. Your weaknesses are the things you have to focus on because those are the things that are going to bring you down. And what I realized, I was trying to avoid failure, right? So when I focus on the things that I can't do and try to make sure those things don't catch up with me, my goal is not to fail, right? And guess what?
Gotcha.
I can meet that goal and never be successful in my life. So I had to shift myself. And it's like, you know what? How do I succeed? And when I took that shift, that shift in my mindset to focus more on the things that I'm good at and doing those things. And then when I try to do something that I thought I was good at and I failed at, I got to be like, okay, that's not on my list anymore. Let's go find something else, you know? And if I couldn't find nothing else, well, I've already got these two or three things. Let me just improve those things. And I tell you, when I shifted that mindset, right, when I took that identity, journey, I realized I am who I am. And I don't have every gift in the world. You know, that's not how God blessed me. But the things he has blessed me with, let me maximize those gifts and do the great things I can. And then to your point, let me leverage other brothers in my life who are in the area that have a shortcoming. Can I fix everything? Nope. But do I have a bunch of brothers who can? Yes. And I'm going to leverage them. And they're going to leverage me when it's like, hey, Jason, I'm having this issue with my taxes, with my investments. Okay, let's talk about it. Let's sit down, right? And I think that's what's one of the hardest things for guys. We want to try to be everything for everybody and not just say, you know what, I'm going to be the best version of me. And the things that I can do, I'm going to do well in. And the things that I can't do, I'm going to leverage the people around me to get that done.
See, and it's funny you say that because you know, I also think of that as this right here. Again, as Christian men, one of our responsibilities, here it is. One of our responsibilities as men is to accept each other where we are. You know, when you first walk through the door, Jason, let's say you are a womanizing thief. And you swear a lot, and you don't even know God. Well, let's say you hate God. You know, if I accept you where you are, right, I can help nurture you to where you're going. You know what I'm saying? I can help you get there just by, here it is, standing shoulder to shoulder. Now, more than likely, it's going to take a whole lot of effort on my part. Plus, I'm going to have to bring some other brothers because we're going to have to surround you with love because you know how the enemy is. And the point I'm getting at is this, and this is what we as men don't do a good job of anymore. A lot of us, not all, but the majority of us, we don't do a good job of connecting, being in a circle. You know what I'm saying? I remember a movie back in the 80s called Band of the Hand, and basically it says you got four fingers and one thumb. With three fingers and a thumb, you cannot make a fist, right? You don't have full functionality, right? If any part of that hand is missing, you lose something. And that's what we lose as men sometimes, because we are afraid to commit one to another, right? I'm afraid to allow you in because my mess is so great that you can't help me fix it, and all you're going to do is talk bad about me. So now you've got an excuse not to get over this addiction to pornography. Now you've got an excuse not to get over this addiction to having multiple women on any occasion that you want. Now you have an excuse to do whatever it is you big and bad enough to do. But if you've got a group of strong men around you, right, again, band of the hand, you know, we're strong together, and that's what we need to be. We can do most anything. Jesus took 12 and changed the world, right? I'm saying that's what we can do as men, and that's our responsibility. Because think about this, Jason. If we practice our bond one to another, you and I, we practice our bond, we're friends, we're brothers, then when you go home, you get married, you find that woman that you want to spend the rest of your life with, that should only strengthen your relationship with her because you've been practicing on that bond. You've been practicing on being honest. You've been practicing on being transparent. See, and these are the things that Hollywood doesn't really want us to discover and explore, because to be close to another man, here it is, somehow it's associated with homosexuality. It's associated with weakness. It's associated with something other than what God has for us. But, I bring everybody back and say, Jesus took 12 and changed the world. They did everything together. They did it together. It was a team effort. And I think as men, that's one of our responsibilities. Hey, man, we're going to pick this back up again next week. But I want to stay on this segment for, you know, let's go for the rest of the month. What do you think?
Sounds good. I do, because I think it's such an important part. You know, when we talk about men and what we are to do as men, I think it is such an important part, you know, that we
So that's what we'll do, because, you know, we've kind of come to the end of our show tonight, and I want to thank everybody for tuning in, but thank you more than anything, Jason. You know, this whole thing about being responsible men and or adults is so important to me. You know, we all fall short. But you know what I say about this time? You know, find something you love, embrace it, chase it. And that is your relentless pursuit. This is Mr. Cedric and Jason. And we thank you all again for tuning in to us. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. We'll see you this time next week.
Babe, Brandy, Amanda, Beyond the Fence Entertainment. It's your turn. Go get 'em, girl.
You're my everything. You're the stars in the sky. You're the reason I'm alive. You're the reason why I made it. You're my everything. You're the light of my life. You reveal some things that I wouldn't even dream. You're my everything. When I cry late night and my Jesus held me tight, I pray and behold my everything. My everything. You're my everything. My everything. You're my
grace, raise from the grave for us to save the day, to save the night. Jesus Christ, I'll be alright, cause I know he's the light. Believe the hype that the Lord treat me right. He forgives our sins cause he's the light. Please don't write, don't complain, don't be trite. Don't get caught up in sin, so please be nice. If you have a bad day, he'll ease the night. If you obey the Bible, you increase your life. God wins every battle where no need to fight. Single men have a sex, do you need a wife? Women treat your man right if he is bright. Together forever, so please be tight. Don't gamble yourself and be the dice. That's a ticket to hell to delete your life.
My everything, you're my everything. My everything, you're my everything.
Amanda, in the name of Jesus, we in here.